parables and the understanding of the parables. So Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, actually. I put 33, I guess, but it's 34. Sorry. It's 26 to 34. We're going to go through Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. I'll read, and I invite you to follow in your Bible silently. This is God's Word. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So far, God's Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, we pray that you speak to us now, that what's going to be preached here will be led by this Spirit, not as the Word of man, but explanation of the Holy Word of God that comes from you, O Lord. Because we all need to hear your word. So we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a democratic republic. We don't live in a monarchy. So sometimes we miss a little bit the idea of kingdom, the idea of what a kingdom is. And we are not usually very fond of monarchies, especially here in the United States, of course. You know, there was a war, 1776, something like that. I don't know. I heard about it, which was about to out with the king to replace it for a republic. But in the Bible imagery, the idea of a monarchy is It's very present. And it's generally a positive image. Of course, we have the British Empire as the example of a monarchy, kind of a modern democratic monarchy. But in general, when we think of monarchy, I don't know about you, but most people that I talk to and we talk, you think of an autocracy, like a guy himself telling everyone what to do. You think of a kind of a dictatorship, an absolute power given to one man. And if this man is a good person, a wise person, well, but in the history of man, we've experienced that when all power is given to one man, this man being sinful, as we know, things go sour very quickly. And few were the wise and good kings. The Bible itself, the history of the kingdom of Israel is a history of failed kings. if you look the whole history of the kings of Israel, there was really not one single king that was impeccable. Even the best kings had some blot, some sinful act, or just passivity in relation to something that they should do. Of course, we all think of the adultery and murder of King David that he committed being a king. But if you look all the kings, even Josiah, that was a good king, the boy king, started very early. He was passive in relation to some things. The Bible will say he did all these things, but he didn't remove the altars in the high mountains. So he allowed some worship still. And he made a huge spiritual reform, but he was still passive. He still allowed some things to happen. So generally we think of a monarchy or of a kingdom with not a positive thing. And especially in the debates that we have today about, you know, threats of democracy. Is democracy at risk? Is the, you know, that's what you hear in the news and the pundits are talking about, and you're concerned, you know, democracy is at risk and all of that. And people are thinking, yeah, I mean, if we lose democracy, we lose it all. And there's all this debate and thing going on, and a lot of people get very nervous and very anxious about it. But Scripture talks about a superior kingdom, which is called the kingdom of God. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you automatically become a citizen of this kingdom. And this is seen as a superior kingdom to any other kingdoms on earth or any other affiliation that you have. The kingdom of God is even superior to the church. The kingdom of God supersedes the church. The church is a temporal institution. The kingdom of God is an image that is in church eternal, because it's for this world and the world to come. The church is just for this world. So one first thing that we need to have in mind is that the kingdom of God and the church are two different institutions. Two different institutions. There is a sense in which they are mingled and they're kind of the same. Yes. And most times when we talk the kingdom of God and church, we're kind of talking in similar terms. But the kingdom of God is much, much broader than the church. And right now, the kingdom of God is much more invisible than the church. The church is more institutional, invisible. Jesus wanted us to know that the kingdom of God is very important for us. If you go back to the first sermons, to the first chapter, when Jesus starts his ministry, what is his message? Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is how John Mark summarizes pretty much the preaching of Jesus, or at least how he started. He started announcing the kingdom of God. The coming of the kingdom of God at hand means it's upon us. It's coming. It's over us. It's arriving. It's kind of landing. So repent and believe. So now, as we are closing this section here on parables, Jesus introduces this idea of kingdom of God. Why is kingdom of God in the mix here with parables? Because this all started with the parable of the sower, right? Jesus tells the parable of the sower. At night, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Very nice, the stories that you tell, but we don't get it much. Can you explain it to us? And Jesus says, well, you see, you look at verse 11, chapter 4. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So the parables are a key, a secret code that if you are called to be a citizen of the kingdom, you understand, you heed, you come through it, and you become a citizen of the kingdom. So the parables are the secret code for you to get into the kingdom. It's like the secret code. What is this secret code? Is hearing and understanding and taking to your heart. Hearing is at the center of this whole passage. Chapter 4, verse 9. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 13. And he said to them, you do not understand the parable? Hearing, understanding. Verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word. That's the first kind of seed. They hear, Satan takes away. Verse 16, the second seed is the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but later reject it. So they hear, seem to accept it, but reject. Verse 18 again. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter and choke the word. This is the third seed. Again, they hear, there seems to be some acceptance, but really not real understanding. And the last seed is the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. So that's how you are part of the kingdom of God. Then Jesus, on our sermon from last week, verse 23, says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. So, are you hearing me? This whole section from chapter 4:1 to 34 is about hearing and taking it to heart and understanding. It's really hearing and taking it to heart and understanding. And if you hear and you take it to heart and you understand the secret of the kingdom of God. Going back to verse 11, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. You believe, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are allowed in. You have the secret knowledge that allows you to get into the kingdom of God and belong to the kingdom of God. This is a secret kingdom. But why secret? Because it demands a condition to be part of it, and because it is not fully visible. A few things about the kingdom of God before we start to look what Jesus tells us here. The kingdom of God is not a visible institution. As I said, the church is a visible institution. But the kingdom of God is not visible. It doesn't have borders. It is distinct from all the nations and all the kingdoms of the world. So the United States is not the kingdom of God. No country is the kingdom of God. Israel herself, the country Israel, is not the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is certainly different than the nation of Israel to the Israelites or the Jews today. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual concept. that it's sometimes difficult to grasp. First, how do you get into the kingdom? Well, I talked here about it. But Jesus tells us in John 3:3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God is for those who are born again. It's the same thing as hearing the word and taking it to heart. When you hear the word and you take to your heart, then you experience a new birth. You say, your eyes are open and you now see things that you didn't see before. Again, John 3:5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." So a requirement to belong to the kingdom is to have a spiritual rebirth. Spiritual rebirth. How do you experience spiritual rebirth? Let's go back to Mark 1:15 when Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." So before you hear and you understand and you are born again, comes one thing, which is repent. So the real sequence to become a citizen of the kingdom of God is to listen to preaching, to repent from your sins, to believe in the gospel and take it as your own. And then you come out the other end. It's like going through a secret passage to get to this kingdom. A secret passage that is not clearly open. This secret passage that you need to be led through by the Spirit to get into the kingdom of God. But how does the Bible describe the kingdom of God? Romans 14:17. "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 4:20. "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." So the kingdom of God is not material things, is not food, is not eating, is not this building. The kingdom of God is inside your heart. That's what Paul says. The kingdom of God is in people. And the kingdom of God is powerful. Powerful. Who rules in the kingdom of God? Well, there's one supreme king. But the supreme king has given all the power to the Prince of Peace, which is his son. 1 Corinthians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son." So the Father delivered us, but he gave all the power to his beloved son to rule the kingdom. So who's ruling the kingdom right now is Jesus Christ. And what a privilege is to belong to the kingdom of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering." So to belong to the kingdom of God might bring some consequences to you. But you should consider yourself worthy of belonging to the kingdom of God. And Jesus in Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." God is pleased to give to you the kingdom. So let's go to the parables and let's try to understand better what the kingdom is. And our sermon has pretty much two points. First is the growth of the kingdom. And the second is the height of the kingdom. So first, the growth of the kingdom, verses 26 to 29. Jesus says, "And the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on a ground." So he's appealing to that agrarian image again, to throwing seeds, going back to the first parable. And a farmer, and especially in those days, when he threw the seed on the ground, after doing his work, after preparing the ground, and after throwing the seed, and after covering it, he had to sit and wait. He had to sit and wait for the rains, for the right temperature, for the winds, for it to grow. And it sprouted and grew and produced fruit without an active working of the farmer. If a farmer knows a lot, knows the scientific explanation of how a seed grows, does it help to grow better? If he sits down by his field and he looks at it, will it grow more? It won't. So the parable is appealing to this passivity, to this incapacity of the sower. And remember to the first parable, who's the sower? Is the preacher, which is you and I, every time we see the gospel. So we know one thing very importantly here, that the kingdom of God grows as we spread the gospel, which is the seed. But we truly don't understand how it grows and why it doesn't grow sometimes. But why it like flourishes, it blooms, it sprouts so vibrantly some other times. I don't know if you have planted a garden ever or had a vase of a plant that you have watered, you have put the vitamins, and that plant didn't sprout, didn't grow. And you didn't know. And you're like, maybe it's the draft that is coming this way. Let's move it there. And it didn't work. And you were puzzled why it didn't work. And there were another plant that you threw in your garage and you didn't care for some time. And one time you go in the garage and it has sprouted and you're like, what? Did someone broke into my house to water this plant? Because I surely didn't. It has happened to us actually recently at home. And you're like, what? This thing was dead 6 months ago. What's going on here? Because it's not us. You can have a scientific knowledge and try to work in a better soil and vitamins and stuff, but you don't give the growth. So what is Jesus telling us about this here? He's telling us that you and I don't cause the growth of the kingdom of God. We just spread the seeds, and who causes the kingdom of God to grow is God Himself. God Himself. And one day, when the kingdom of God is fully formed and has expanded to its fullest, verse 29, it says, "But when the grain is ripe at once, He puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Jesus will come when the kingdom of God is fully formed in the world, when the kingdom of God is ripe, is at this point, then the events of the end will be triggered because the kingdom of God has begun with Jesus Christ and is expanding as the preaching of the word expands, as the influence of Christianity expands, as the church expands, as all these things expand, so the kingdom of God expands until that day when the kingdom is fully formed, and then Jesus will come. This is how it grows. It grows. It grows without our help, without our knowledge, without anything that we can do. You and I just sow the seed, and the kingdom of God grows. The second parable is how tall it gets, how surprisingly tall it gets. And Jesus uses what for the time was the smallest seed that they knew, which is a mustard seed, a very small seed indeed. You know, some fools will say, well, see, the Bible is wrong because the mustard seed is not the absolute smallest seed that we know on earth. I mean, for the knowledge that they had at the time, and Jesus expressing this knowledge, it's a common knowledge, is a parable. It's not a scientific book. It's not an encyclopedia. The mustard seed, which is the main point, very small seed. However, the mustard seed, when thrown on earth, grows up to become larger than all the garden plants. So Jesus is talking here more about bushes. He's not talking about trees, tall trees. Of course, he knew that there are sycamores and there are cedars that would be a lot taller than a mustard bush. I don't know if you've seen a mustard bush. It's not that tall at all. But Jesus is saying, in terms of the common spices or vegetables, the garden work, you plant that small, tiny thing, and you think, is there something coming out of this? But from that small, tiny thing grows a big thing like this, and you're like, what's all of this inside that little thing? And this is the image that Jesus wants to teach us, is that the kingdom of God is in constant expansion and growth, a surprising growth. The kingdom is not retracting. You see, we have sometimes the image that this world is going wrong, that things are going wrong, that Christianity was better before, that, you know, it seems that God's positive influence on culture was better. We seem to think that the darkness seems to be expanding. But if you believe what Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God continues to expand and expand and expand and expand. And the battles that we have right now is nothing more and nothing less than the kingdom of darkness just being finicky and just resisting to the last breath the expansion and the growth of the kingdom of God as it will expand and grow until the day of the harvest. Because that's God's plan. That is God's plan. And as the kingdom of God grows, what happens? Verse 32 says that the birds of the air come and make nest under the branches. They find shade for themselves. It means, brothers and sisters, that as the kingdom of God expands, the kingdom of God provides safety and growth for whole humanity. As the kingdom of God grows, humanity improves. And where the kingdom of God is, even unbelievers have a better life because the pattern of the kingdom of God, as it expands, it makes everything better. So these two parables are giving us two main qualities of the kingdom. The first is that the kingdom of God is not controlled by us. It grows by the power of God. There's nothing that we can do but sow the seed. And the second is that the kingdom of God continues to expand. It's never detracting. Continues to expand and will expand until that last day when Jesus comes. So indeed, Christianity is the expansion of the kingdom of God. And it has expanded throughout 2,000 years. Now, you would say, Pastor, what are the implications of this? And this will be a 6-month study for us, if you would like. Because it has political implications, because it has cultural implications. How we understand the kingdom of God and the influence of the kingdom of God. Some will say that the kingdom is expanding, so the nations need to become theocracies. What does it mean? That as a nation becomes Christian, the Bible should become the constitution of that nation. In rough terms, all right? I'm simplifying. I don't think so. That's not my position. That's not what I hold to be true and the right interpretation of Scripture. Why? Because I don't understand that the kingdom of God has any direct correlation with our politics. Because I believe that the kingdom of God has a direct correlation with the growth and expansion of the church, despite them being two different things. So, how can we use this for our personal growth? And I'm glad to discuss with you any of the other aspects about it. If you want to go into the cultural implications or political implications of what we understand for the kingdom of God. But I want to give you a few things. First of all, is that you and I must be aware that we belong to a kingdom. The kingdom of God. The supreme king who rules above, who has given all the power to his son Jesus Christ, is a kingdom that started 2,000 years ago. It's a kingdom that is replacing the kingdom of Israel. God has no more plans for the kingdom of Israel. God has no more special plans for Israel. God started working on a 2.0 kingdom, which is called Kingdom of God. Of which now, under the new covenant, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you belong to. And it's a great privilege for you and I to belong to this kingdom. Second, if you really, really want the kingdom of God to continue to expand, what you have to do? Sow the seed. Sow the seed. The most powerful thing that you have to do is not to finance think tanks, which you can do, Christian think tanks that will act in the culture or internationally, which you can do. I'm not against that. I'm not saying against that. But the most powerful tool that you have for the expansion of the kingdom of God is your personal commitment to spread the seed and to help those that are spreading the seed, which is missions and cross-cultural missions, expansion of missions. Evangelism here, outreach here, and missions there. This is our biggest contribution to the expansion of the kingdom of God. This is how you and I can contribute. We sow the seed here. And we continue to finance and encourage and pray those who are sowing the seed over there so the kingdom of God continues to expand. My third implication here, it's that no matter what you think, no matter what is your personal perception, the kingdom of God is expanding. It is possible that in some localized points of the line of battle, darkness attacks strongly and prevails at a time. If you understand this military language that I'm using. As you have a line of battle and you have an army lined up against the other army, there are different perceptions along the line. In here, the battle is kind of being won and it's going easy. And perhaps in here, the battle is fierce because the enemy is investing here. It doesn't mean that we are losing the battle. It doesn't mean that the kingdom is contracting. It doesn't mean that we need to continue to sow the seed and let the kingdom grow because we don't cause its growth and Lord. So we shouldn't just rest and say, oh, it's the kingdom of God. God gives growth. So we just sit and relax and we let God do its thing, right? No. We should continue to engage with what we have. Sow in the seed. Speak the word so those that hear will come to the kingdom of God. And the fifth and last thing is that you and I, once have entered in the kingdom of God, will be in the kingdom of God forever. Because the kingdom of God is the plan for the eternal life that is centered upon a city on a hill, and there's a throne in that city where the king sits. And you and I are subjects in this kingdom. And as I said before, it is a great privilege to belong to this kingdom. So it is indeed the best institution that you and I can invest our time, our money, our prayers, our effort, because it's an eternal institution. The church will pass. The church is an institution for this age, for the new covenant. It is a visible institution, and it has a very important task, which is congregate the believers, which is to instruct the believers, which is to lead them to worship the King, which is to promote missions, which are the expansion of the kingdom. But the church is just kind of an agency of the whole kingdom of God for its expansion. And of course, if we invest in your church, you're investing in the kingdom. But the kingdom supersedes the church, and it's the highest goal of the Lord, who is presented to us as our King. And I guess I could add this as a sixth point, which is not in my notes, but remember that you are always a subject of the King. Remember that you're not a prince or a princess. Remember that you are a subject of the King. That you have been, as a subject of the King, adopted as son and daughter and given a privilege. But the King continues to be King. And you and I serve the King. And He's King. And we are not. I told you that one time. I think I told you already that I was driving and I read on a bumper sticker, like, I'm not the King of the world, but I'm the Son of the King. Meaning, you know, pretty much like, give me what is due to me as the Prince. Kind of. But God doesn't share His glory with anyone that first doesn't humble himself or herself to Him, who come to Him in belief, in subjection, in humbleness, because He is the Supreme King, and it's a great privilege for us to belong to His kingdom. Now we're going to conclude our worship service with another hymnal that is very suggestive, which is, I love thy kingdom, Lord.